But first, let's hear from God's word from Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 10 through 11. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And then turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, where we hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew, chapter 11, and I'll read verses 25 through 30 now. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As far as the reading of God's holy word, and may he bless it to our hearts this morning. I want to take a break just for this Lord's Day from our regular sermon series that we're currently in 1 Corinthians. We'll pick up in 1 Corinthians 15 next week. But I want to meditate with you all this Lord's Day on the biblical topic of gentleness. George Bethune, a pastor in the Dutch Reformed Church in the 1800s, once said, perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. He says, indeed, it is considered rather as belonging to natural disposition or external manners than as a Christian virtue. And seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is sin. You know, Bethune wrote those words in 1839. And they still ring true, perhaps even more true, for today. I mean, he didn't even know about social media yet. But when is the last time you repented of not being gentle in your dealings with someone and sought forgiveness from God and from them and prayed for more gentleness by the Holy Spirit? But what exactly is gentleness? Well, it's not shyness. It's not timidity. It's not fearfulness. A lot of people think of it in those terms and view it as a kind of weakness. But gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is power under self-control. It's power under self-control. There is a kind of what we might call counterfeit gentleness that is really just timidity and cowardice, and that's not what we're talking about. On the other hand, the opposite of gentleness would be abrasiveness, harshness, and arrogance. It's contrasted in Galatians 5, where we hear that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. It's contrasted with the works of the flesh, which are enmity, strife, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. So what again is gentleness? It's power and strength under self-control. It deals with others with considerateness and humility and compassion. Gentleness is illustrated by the way we would handle a carton of exquisite crystal glasses. It is the recognition that the human personality is valuable but fragile and must be handled with care. as Jerry Bridges once put it. But let's consider then more closely the gentleness of God and how it is supremely displayed in the person and work of Christ. If you want to grow in gentleness, you must behold your God. Behold your God and worship Him and be grateful for His gentleness towards you. Because as we worship the Lord our God and behold Him in the person and work of Christ, the Spirit will transform us more into His image. And so we'll consider the person and work of Christ as well, and we'll also consider what gentleness looks like in everyday life as we walk by the Spirit looking to Christ. And so we'll see first the power and gentleness of God, and then secondly the power and gentleness of Christ, and then thirdly the practice of gentleness by the Spirit. But first, the power and gentleness of God. Perhaps there's no better chapter in the Bible that shows forth God's power and gentleness than Isaiah chapter 40, which I read a moment ago. It's one of the most comforting chapters in the Bible. And it's in its original context, it was written to comfort the Israelites during the Babylonian exile in 586 BC. And in the first place, I want you to notice from Isaiah 40 that it speaks all over the place in that chapter of God's power. Isaiah 40 verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him." It goes on in verse 15 and says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust." It goes on in verse 21 and says, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, puny little grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when He," what? "He blows on them, and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts, that is the stars, by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing." Now let me ask you, does that sound like weakness to you? Absolutely not. You don't hear any kind of weakness in those verses, do you? Just the opposite. There is no being more powerful than the one true God of the Bible. The point of these verses is to build confidence in God's people that He has all the power in the world as the creator and sustainer of the universe to save His people and to keep them. This is why often you hear a minister say at the beginning of the worship service, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." We remind ourselves at the beginning of the service of this so that we can be encouraged when we worship God and pray to Him for help, because our God is all-powerful. But when we dwell only on the power and authority of God, we can easily become afraid of His power. Not only because we are frail creatures, but also because we are sinners who have offended Him, a holy, almighty God who must punish sin. And this is why we also need to hear of His grace and mercy and peace in Christ. But not only does the Bible reveal those attributes to us for our comfort, it also reveals to us that as powerful as our God is, He is also gentle and tender. That's your God. Notice right in between these wonderful verses on the power and awesomeness of God, you have a verse which depicts His gentleness towards His people. In verse 11, it says, "He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young." The chapter also begins with those well-known words, comfort comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? Think about it. Our God is an all-powerful yet ever gentle God towards his people. It makes me think of that phrase we use, right? He's like a gentle giant, right? Have you ever known a person like that who's got maybe big muscles, really tall, and if you look at him, you might be a little bit intimidated, but then you meet him, and he's like a gentle giant. Or I think of Aslan, the lion from the Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan is no doubt a ferocious lion with a lot of power and authority in the world of Narnia. And he could easily crush those in his path. But he is often very gentle in his words and actions. And when Lucy asks Mr. Beaver if he is safe, Mr. Beaver responds, "Safe? No, he's not safe. He's not a tame lion, but he is good." In a similar way, our God is not safe and he is not tame, but he is good and he is gentle and kind towards all that he has created, and especially those whom he has set his love upon in Christ. And beloved, if you have faith in Christ, then God's word to you today in Christ is this: comfort, comfort you, my people, says your God. He will tend you, his flock, like a shepherd. He will gather you, his precious lambs, in his arms. He will carry you in his bosom and gently lead you that are with young. Think of baby Wesley today, who will be baptized shortly. Like Wayne and Karen, gently care for and carry little Wesley. That's how God the Father is with you, his beloved children. It's a beautiful picture of the gentleness of God. And it's because God is perfect in his power and gentleness that he is such a great God and is able to make us weak sinners to be great as well. There's a very interesting verse in Psalm 18, verse 35, that says this. David says to God, "You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." Isn't that interesting? I don't believe that's what we expect it to say, is it? We expect it to say, "Your power made me great." But it doesn't say that. It says, "Your gentleness made me great." You see, power, apart from gentleness, breaks people. Perhaps you've experienced a person who was trying to teach you something, and you knew that they were brilliant and very gifted in what they were trying to teach you. They had all kinds of power and skill and talent. But they were terrible teachers because they weren't gentle. And so even though they were so knowledgeable and gifted, they couldn't transfer that knowledge and gift to you because they were arrogant and abrasive in their teaching method. For example, I enjoyed playing a lot of community sports growing up. And I remember having some coaches that just yelled at every player equally, no matter how fragile some of them were. And if they messed up, they would, you know, think this would help them, just kind of poke fun at them and embarrass them a little bit and tell them to suck it up and work harder. But often these boys who were more fragile just got worse and eventually quit. Or if they stuck it out on the team, they were miserable. But you see, a good coach knows each and every one of his players and what they need in terms of teaching method to make them great. And a great coach can make the most fragile player great by balancing great knowledge and skill with humility, sympathy, and gentleness. This is why quite often the greatest professional athletes, you know, the MVPs, the greatest of all times in various sports, don't usually make the best coaches. because they don't know how to sympathize with those who aren't as naturally gifted as they are, and so they get frustrated and harsh when their players just don't get it and can't learn as quickly. Perhaps for you it was a father who tried to teach you how to fix things, and he thought that yelling at you when you messed up would motivate you to try harder and do a better job next time. Or perhaps it was a music instructor, a teacher in school, a cooking instructor, someone trying to teach you about technology or something else. We all know by experience that what makes a person great is not how much they know, but how they what they do with that knowledge and how they pass it on to others. Are they prideful and harsh, or are they humble and gentle? God makes us frail sinners great by his power and gentleness. Let us imitate our Father in heaven as we seek to teach others as well. And he supremely has demonstrated his power and gentleness in the person and work of Christ. So notice with me the power and gentleness of Christ now. Much could be pointed to in the life of Christ to show his power. Remember that Jesus calmed the storm just by speaking a word. Remember that Jesus cast out demons, as we'll see this afternoon. He healed diseases and raised people from the dead. By his miracles, he proved that he truly is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, equal in power and glory with God the Father. But not only is Jesus all-powerful, he's also perfectly gentle. And much could also be pointed to in the life of Christ to show his gentleness, such as how he approached the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well who had was it six or seven husbands? I lost track. He approached her with a perfect balance of toughness and tenderness. Or we could point to Jesus taking little children in his arms and saying, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." One clear Christ-like mark of gentleness is a love for children and tenderness towards them. We could also point to his gentleness with those who were disabled and had diseases, or those who lost loved ones. But there are two passages that especially stand out and highlight the gentleness of Christ. The first one is it reveals his very heart. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of old, once pointed out that in the four gospel accounts given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters of biblical text, there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart. We learn a lot about Christ's teachings in the gospels, his miracles, all that he did to accomplish our salvation in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. But there's only one place where he reveals to us his very heart. That is who he is at his core. What gets him out of bed in the morning. What drives him to do what he does. And what does he reveal about his heart? We hear it in Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, a book I highly recommend. It was that a meeting with a bunch of pastors this past week, and one colleague of mine who reads a ton of books said it's probably the best pop book he's written or read in the last 10 years. Dane Ortlund writes in his book, Gentle and Lowly, "In the one place where the Son of God pulls back the veil and lets us peer way down into the core of who he is, we're not told that he is austere and demanding in heart. We're not told that he is exalted and dignified in heart. We are not even told that he is joyful and generous in heart. Let Jesus set the terms. His surprising claim is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. He continues and says, Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. And he is lowly, which means he is humble and stoops to associate with the lowly, the unimpressive in society, those whom others withdraw from and avoid. He is drawn to them. Beloved, this is your God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's accessible. He's approachable. He sincerely offers himself to sinners and sufferers and invites them to come to him. And he promises rest to all who come to him. And he is able to grant true rest for our weary and burdened souls. Why? Because he is Almighty God, all-powerful, and he humbled himself and added a true human nature and was perfectly obedient to God's law in our place. And he saves us from all our sins and misery through his humble, obedient life, through his sufferings and death on the cross in our place, where he took the punishment that we deserve because of our sins, and through his glorious resurrection from the dead. And even more, he has ascended to the Father's right hand, where he sits as our sympathetic high priest, where he ever lives to intercede for us. And he's our eternal King. He earned for us the rest we truly need. Rest for our souls. Rest from our evil works. Rest from enmity with God. And rest from weary labor in this life under the sun and the eternal Sabbath rest in the new heavens and new earth when Christ returns to wipe away all tears from our eyes. So come to Jesus this day and find rest for your weary souls. Find forgiveness from God. Find power by the Holy Spirit. Find hope in the life to come. You don't need to unburden yourself or get your act together first before you come. Your very burden, he says, is what qualifies you to come to him. He didn't come to save the self-righteous and those who don't feel their need to come to him, but he lovingly warns them to repent and come. Just a few verses earlier, he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." You see, gentle and lowly doesn't mean there is no place for warning and rebuke. As Dane Ortlund puts it, gentle and lowly does not mean mushy and frothy. But for the penitent, his heart of gentle embrace is never outmatched by our sins and foibles and insecurities and doubts and anxieties and failures. For lowly gentleness is not one way Jesus occasionally acts towards others. Gentleness is who he is. It is his heart. He can't ungentle himself toward his own any more than you or I can change our eye color. It's who we are. Gentleness, beloved, is who he is for us who have trusted in him. What a beautiful passage that reveals the very heart of Jesus for us. The second passage I want to highlight, and much more briefly, is Matthew 12, verse 20, where it says this, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench." A bruised reed, what's that? Well, a bruised reed is an image of a stick or branch that has been damaged and is on the brink of being snapped. He's not going to come along and go snap it. He's not going to karate chop it, kick it, break it in half. Rather, he mends it. The image of a smoldering wick is that of a candle that is almost about to go out. He's not going to come along and snuff it out. Rather, he fans the flame until it's burning hot again. And these metaphors represent the person who has been hurt in some way, either due to his own sin or the sins of others or the harsh circumstances of life, and is barely hanging on by a thread. And that kind of person could find healing and hope. If that's you, you can find healing and hope in Jesus' presence. His words and actions would not be the straw that broke the camel's back. Rather, Jesus bound up the brokenhearted and healed their wounds. You see, the same Jesus who could calm the storm with his almighty power could also calm the troubled soul with his gentleness. Isn't Jesus a wonderful Savior? Isn't he the perfect shepherd of our souls? He's all powerful and he's perfectly gentle. Now, what about you? Are you known for your gentleness? Let's consider the practice of gentleness now by the Holy Spirit. For all who have come to Christ by faith, the Spirit of our gentle Savior now dwells within us and unites us to Christ, the true vine, as John 15 puts it. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And as we abide in Christ, the Spirit promises to produce the fruit of gentleness more and more in our life. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. But what does that look like? Well, it looks like Christ, as we've seen so far. But let's consider what that looks like in everyday life. Practicing the fruit of gentleness in everyday life is finding the proper balance between being tough and tender, as our Lord balanced it so perfectly. No doubt Jesus was tough when he needed to be and spoke the truth, but he always spoke the truth in love, even when it hurt. And the way he was able to do this so well was by being sensitive to his audience and how strong or fragile they were. He was considerate. And if you want to be gentle towards others, you need to practice considerateness. And so think about this. Before you speak to someone, consider to whom you're speaking. Is it a child or is it an adult? Is it a believer or an unbeliever? If an unbeliever, is it a person who had a bad experience with Christianity or who has never been in Christian circles? Is it a person who has had a hard week or an easy week? For example, did they just lose their job? Have they been sick? Have they been dealing with lots of stress in their life or not? Think about, is it a man or a woman, a boy or a girl? Is it a person with a physical disability or a clean bill of health, as far as you can tell? Is it someone who is very sensitive or who has a tough skin? You see, you have to consider the personality and circumstances of the person you are interacting with. And this means you have to get to know people and care enough about them to learn where they are fragile. You also have to be a good observer of how they respond to your speech and actions and the speech and actions of others. In other words, being considerate as asking what is best for this person. And not only will a gentle person be considerate, a gentle person will be the kind of person that other people can just relax around. What keeps people from relaxing in the presence of another person? If they are irritable and opinionated, powder kegs. In other words, they're easily irritated and are given to blowing up on people, pouncing on people. Or they're so dogmatic about some things that if you mention anything related to that topic, they pounce on you and express their opinion in a domineering way. Don't even let you get a word in edgewise. Beloved, you should not be so easily irritated and strongly opinionated that others feel like they're walking on eggshells around you at all times, afraid to express their own thoughts and opinions in your presence. The Bible calls this quarrelsome. And one of the qualifications for an elder in the church is this, that he's not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. But this is something we all must strive for. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and the Lord's servant, I mean, we're all the Lord's servant, aren't we? Must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, how do you know if this is the case for you? Well, think about something that you have a strong opinion on or have a lot of knowledge and passion for. When you talk about that thing, do people tend to shut down? Do people tend to change the topic or leave when you start talking about whatever it is that you have a strong opinion on, whether it's news or politics or science or theology or education or whatever else? Do you feel threatened by opposition or resent those who oppose you on your views? Beloved, let us not be quarrelsome. Let us be known rather for our gentleness, even when expressing things we feel strongly about. Another area that we need to grow in is the area of defending the Christian faith. We need to be bold in our defense, but also gentle. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, was known for having a very tough background in the slave trade before he was converted to Christ. And he was a man who had a theological backbone, but also was very tender in his approach to unbelievers. Newton once said, Whoever has tasted of the love of Christ and has known by his own experience the need and the worth of redemption is enabled, yea, he is constrained to love his fellow creatures. He loves them at first sight. And if the providence of God commits a dispensation of the gospel and care of souls to him, he will feel the warmest emotions of friendship and tenderness while he beseeches them by the tender mercies of God, and even while he warns them by his terrors. Notice that Newton's reflex was to love people at first sight. He had a tender heart of compassion for the lost. And so even though he was a gifted theologian, he wanted to share his faith in a way that was gentle and respectful. In this way, he imitates our Lord and Savior. Let us imitate Jesus. Another area where we need to grow in gentleness is in how we treat those in authority over us. Titus 3, verse 1, Paul says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. No doubt this isn't easy, is it? We too easily complain about, disrespect, and lash out at those above us, especially when we disagree with them or feel mistreated by them. But the Bible calls us to meekness, respect, and courtesy, even as Christ did not revile in return, but showed respect to authority and entrusted himself to him who judges justly in the end. Another area where we need to grow in gentleness is in the area of speech. Jerry Bridges writes in his book, The Fruitful Life, gentleness will avoid blunt speech and an abrupt manner. Instead, seeking to answer everyone with sensitivity and respect, ready to show consideration toward all, gentle Christians do not feel they have the liberty to just say what I think and let the chips fall where they may. He says, instead, they are sensitive to the reactions of others to their words. They're sensitive to the reactions of others to their words and consider of how others may feel about what they say. When gentle Christians find it necessary to wound with words, they also seek to bind up those wounds with words of consolation. Right? Like a good surgeon who might cut us only to heal us. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. One final area worth mentioning, and surely there are other areas, is that of how we treat those who have fallen into sin. It's our sinful tendency to gossip about others when they sin, to look down upon them in some way in pride, or to degrade them. But a person who is humbly seeking the grace of gentleness will avoid these things and choose to be silent about them, not gossip, grieve over them, to pray for them, and gently restore them. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And that can only come as we humble ourselves before the Lord and are mindful of our own sin and wickedness. But for the grace of God, there go I. As we stop comparing ourselves to other people, but look at Christ and how much we fall short of the glory of God, and how much God has been gentle and forgiving towards us. Self-righteous people don't do this. But those who are humble will be gentle and restore others in gentleness. So in what areas do you need to grow by God's grace? Are you sensitive to other people's rights and feelings? Can people relax in your presence? Are you approachable, or do people find you scary? Do people have to worry about being looked down on or easily criticized by you? Do you speak the truth gently so that people feel comfortable sharing with you their struggles? Are you sensitive to others' opinions and ideas? Do you seek to change someone's wrong opinion or attitude by persuasion and kindness, or by domination or intimidation? Do you threaten people, either directly or indirectly? Do you avoid blunt speech in an abrupt manner? What about when you communicate through email, text, and social media? Do you talk to people with sensitivity and respect? Do you degrade or belittle or gossip about someone who falls into sin, or do you grieve and pray for that person? Are you considerate, generous, and fair in your dealings with others, or are you rigid, exacting, and demanding? Do you listen to reason? James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. No doubt these are some very convicting questions that I even have to ask myself, and I'm convicted as well. But let's be honest with ourselves. And beloved, if you have failed miserably in these things, know that if you have faith in Christ, then God forgives you of all your sins and accepts you as his precious child because of Christ, what he has done for you in his life, death, and resurrection. If you feel tired and beat down because of your sins and failures right now, then hear these tender words of our Savior once again. Jesus says to you, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you trust in Christ, you are forgiven of all your sins. Your baptism is a sign and seal of this. Rest in that forgiveness today, and now walk in gratitude. Strive for gentleness as one who is so thankful for the gentleness of God in Christ. And beloved, remember that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't just work it up from within in your own strength. With you, it's impossible. But with Almighty God, all things are possible. And so pray for the Spirit to produce the fruit of gentleness in your life as you behold the gentleness of Christ in God's Word. And may God be pleased to make us great at gentleness for His glory and the good of others by His power and gentleness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our tender, loving God, we do repent of our lack of gentleness, our harshness, our arrogance, our pride, which brings forth the opposite of gentleness. Father, help us to turn from these things more and more. We thank you that Jesus paid for all our sins on the cross. We thank you for his gentle and lowly heart. We thank you that he is still this day moved to compassion and tender love towards his people as our sympathetic high priest. And we call upon you in his name, that by your almighty power and gentleness, you would make us great at being gentle. Gentle in receiving your word and gentle towards others in our life. That you might be glorified and that others might be blessed in our presence. Even come to know Christ through us as we point others to him. Him who alone can grant rest, eternal rest, to those who are weary. And so we pray that thou be true of us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come. We long to see you face to face, to be like you. But preserve us by your Spirit until that day. We pray all these things. And all God's people said, Amen.